We're going to continue looking at first letter of Peter this morning, and just continuing on from 1 Peter 2, and I'm going to read verses 11 and 12. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which war against your soul. Keep your tongue conduct among the Gentiles honourable, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, they may see your good deeds and glorify God on the day of visitation. Brothers and sisters, I was struck this week by how people attempt to compartmentalise their lives. And what triggered this was the goings-on in federal parliament with Barnaby Joyce, the leader of the National Party, and the Deputy Prime Minister, coming out in the papers that he had an extramarital affair, that he had an affair with a staffer, one of his staff members. She was now pregnant. He was living with her. He had turned his back on marriage. And, of course, it came to the fore because he was, he pushed the no vote when it came to marriage equality. And so you get reactions from different political figures to what has taken place. And so I just saw this one from Chris Bowen, Labor's shadow treasurer, and he said this: I have clear criticisms of Barnaby Joyce. I think he's a very poor deputy prime minister. But my criticism of him and of his job and, frankly, his personal situation is none of my business. And, with respect, it's none of anybody else's business. The Greens leader and other politicians actually said the same thing. It's none of our business. It's none of anybody else's business, even if we don't like Barnaby Joyce or his politics. Now, it's not my intention to raise or lower the regard you might have for Barnaby Joyce or any other political leader. Certainly, in the course of history, it's an endless number have gotten into trouble for one reason or another. Yet what strikes me, and that's what I started off with, is how people compartmentalise a life. His private business has nothing to do with his public business. It's like part of your life can be separated from each other. And in a sense, it's true. You go to your dentist, and you probably never ask about if he's having an affair with the dental nurse or if he's true to his relationship or whatever it will be. You just expect him to do a good job with the filling and leave without too much hip pocket pain. That is your idea. And if you go to the doctor, it's much the same. Carpenter, barista, whatever it is, you just accept their product or service and, well, the rest you can't do much about and in a sense doesn't concern you. So can you separate the professional from the person? If you try to do that, you get in all types of trouble to some degree. Imagine your house is burning down. The fire officers arrive, the engine's going, the siren's going, and you stop them and say, so what's your personal life like? You'd never do it, would you? Or an ambulance officer. You never say, what's your personal life like, before you can save the life of my child or husband or wife, whatever. And yet, brothers and sisters, the Bible doesn't allow the Christian, if you like, to get away with that. The fact is, the way we live our lives, the moral side of our lives, our integrity as human beings, has a big effect on the gospel. Whether people are attracted to you and the gospel or repelled by you and the gospel. So in one sense you can separate what you're good at, what you're paid for from your personal life. But on the other hand, as a Christian, not so easy to separate. Because in the end, people get to know you. One ambulance officer gets to know another ambulance officer. And they know how they live, and they rather respect them more or respect them less for the contact you make with each other. That's in every workplace. The people you know and respect and love, they often live a life that you find attractive. The ones that you don't feel so strong, the ones that you don't have respect for, they've demonstrated that because they've not been faithful, or they don't do their work well, or they lie, or they're sleazy, or they're obnoxious in some way. You lose respect for them because you work with them, you get to know them as people. What Peter is urging the Christians here to do is to live in a way, and he means morally, plus in their work, live in a way that it draws people in. People respect you. They honour you. And even though they're critical of your religious views, that they might one day come to know Jesus Christ. So just to read out our text again. Beloved, I urge you as sojourners and exiles, now that's a term for Christian, that we're not at home in the world, to abstain from the passions of the flesh, which wage war against your soul. Keep your conduct among the Gentiles honourable, other translations have good, so that when they speak against you as evildoers, like they hate your Christianity, they may see your good deeds, the way you live your life, and glorify God on the day of visitation. In other words, come to faith. What Peter is urging the Christians to do here is to live a life of integrity, good morality, honesty. That is what Peter's urging the Christians, he's telling the Christians that this is how you ought to live, because in living like this you will draw people in to the gospel. They will become Christians. Now, one aspect, and only one aspect I want to look at this morning in regards to what is honourable and what is good, is the word submission. You might initially think, how are they related? But they are. One aspect of living a good life is to submit to God-given authority. One of the great criticisms of the early church, and Paul battled this as well, was that because Christians said Caesar was not Lord, but the Lord Jesus is Lord, people saw that as subversive, like treasonous even. So submission was urged on by the Apostle Paul and Peter as a way of living a life that would be attractive. And so Peter goes on to expand about what is good, and again the word submission comes out strongly. So verses 13 to 17. Submit yourselves for the Lord's sake to every authority, every human authority, whether to the emperor as the supreme authority or to governors who are sent by him to punish those who do wrong and to commend those who do right. For it is God's will that by doing good, you should silence the ignorant talk of foolish folk. So just have a look at how submission and doing good are mentioned here in the same breath. Live as free people, but do not use your freedom as a cover-up for evil. Live as God's slaves. Show proper respect to everyone. Love the family of believers. Fear God. Honour the emperor. Again, brothers and sisters, the word submission is not at first of all attractive to us as human beings. In fact, it can cause a bit of heat to rise to the surface. If I was conducting a wedding here this morning and I used the word submission and there was visitors to the church, a few hackles would rise. A few people would go giggle to each other. Submission. Oh, Christians have to submit. You know, that sort of thing. But brothers and sisters, submission is very attractive in regards to the faith, in regards to human beings in general. It's attractive quality. Just allow me to give you a few examples. Children's submission to their parents can be very attractive. You go to a supermarket and the lady brings the child to the checkout and the child wants that Mars bar sitting there and the parent won't give it to them. Says, no, you're not eating it. And there's this massive explosion of anger. We don't all go and think to ourselves, no, that was an attractive thing. It's worse if you sit in an aeroplane, isn't it? And it's happening next to you. And you can't get away from that child for your long-haul flight to somewhere. Submission is an attractive quality. This week I was at an ice cream parlour and one 2 or 3 year old child let out a scream that went for a long period of time. He was so powerful, in fact, that I thought the Australian Army could use that child as a secret weapon. I certainly had to leave the shop. Why? Wasn't quite happy with the ice cream flavours that mum or dad were picking out. Do we find that attractive? Again, not. So in families, we find it an attraction when there's God-given submission to parental authorities. What about in marriage? Mutual submission is important. There's nothing worse. You visit someone at the caravan park on your holidays and come over for a barbecue, and then there's nothing but bickering between the couples. And you can't really wait to get out of there. There's no honour, there's no respect. It's awful to be there. Imagine choosing a country to live in. Would you think to yourself, well, Syria, Yemen, Libya, Somalia, they're the kind of countries I'd like to migrate to. There you can do whatever you like. There every man does what is right in their own eyes. If they want to get out their Kalashnikov and shoot you, they will or can. What a great country to live. That is great freedom. I find that really attractive. Nobody says that. When it says in Judges everyone did what was right in their own eyes, we don't think, well, that was an attractive place to be. That's the kind of place I want to be. We love submission to authorities. It makes society function. We might rail against it at times. We might find it overbearing at times. But it's better than chaos. Submission is a good thing. And to live in a way, for a Christian to live in a way that submits to authorities, all the authorities God has placed over us, is a good thing. Notice I'm using the word good a lot. It's a good thing. God-given authority. Submission and goodness linked together. So what are some of these authorities that God has placed over us? And the first one, of course, is the Lord God himself. We call Jesus Lord, ruler, master of our lives, and he rules us through his word and his spirit, and we as Christians have to submit to him, King Jesus, on our knees. Secondly, as Peter makes quite clear, we are to submit to the governing authorities. In everything lawful, we still obey God rather than man, but in everything lawful, even if at times we find it tedious and over the top. Thirdly, the writer to the Hebrews says this, submit. Obey your leaders and submit to their authority. So in the church, we as a congregation are called to submit to the leadership of the office bearers of this church. And the writer to the Hebrews goes on and says, so that it may be a joy rather than a burden to them. And then he goes on to say, for that would be no benefit to you. So submission to God-given authority in regards to elders and the session of the church. The elders at times will be called to encourage you, and at times perhaps they'll be called to rebuke or challenge some things that are happening in your life. And we're called to honour them in that task. Paul talks about mutual submission in Ephesians 5. Submit to one another in reverence towards Christ. And Paul writes that, or Peter writes to the young men in this letter that they should submit to those who are older. It's good. Let's put these glasses on again. It's good through submission. To do good through submission is to look more like Jesus at the end of the day. And I think that's what we want to do. I just wanted to read a couple of verses about Jesus' submission to his own Father. Hebrews 5. During the days of Jesus' life on earth, he offered up prayers and petitions with fervent cries and tears to the one who could save him from death, and he was heard because of his reverent submission. John 6. For I have come down from heaven not to do my will, but to do the will of him who sent me. Another verse. In your relationship with another, with one another, have the same mindset as Christ Jesus. This is from Philippians. Who being in very nature God, did not consider equality with God something to be used to his own advantage. Rather, he made himself nothing by taking the very nature of a servant, being made in human likeness and being found in appearance as a man. He humbled himself and became obedient to death, even death on a cross. What makes Jesus so attractive to us? He submitted to his Father in heaven and he laid down his life for us in obedience to his Father. And that should be the motivating factor for any of our submissions, because we want to look more like Jesus, not just hanging on to our rights, but willing to let them go. I just wanted to give some application to this and then say amen. When you're practical about this, you think, well, what does it all mean? And I think in many ways it means watch what you say. Watch what you say. Because what you say reflects something from your heart. So when it comes to children coming home from a soccer game or a cricket game, and all they do when they get home is throw their cricket bat on the couch and then just spend the next half an hour saying all the refereeing and umpiring decisions that didn't go their way. That's what we shouldn't be doing. Sometimes people come home from work and they speak about the boss and the people they work with and how bad everyone is, and they do that, and it's, again, it's all out of your mouth. It's this constant stream of complaints. Could be in regards to the elders of the church, perhaps. Brothers and sisters, as a Christian, we don't have this license to vent and just say what we want to anyone we like. But we have to even honour those in authority over us in the way that we speak. Even the governing authorities, instead of always complaining about them, it's about praying for them. This is what Peter is saying this is what makes the gospel attractive. Why? Why do we want to do this? And I think this is what comes out so strongly here, is that when people see your morality, your ethics, your integrity, the way that you speak, the way that you act, it can rather attract people to Jesus or repel them from Jesus. I wouldn't think that any of the professions I mentioned earlier would win people to Jesus just because of what they did in their job. An ambulance driver, a fireman, or a surgeon, or a nurse, or a barista. I don't think any profession attracts people to Jesus because of how well they do their job. We might go, well, they do their job well, but it doesn't bring us to Jesus, does it? What attracts people to Jesus is your integrity, your morality, your ethics, your faithfulness, your perseverance, your Christian character, your submission. You're willing to work with other people. You're willing to ask forgiveness, to move on. That's what attracts people to the gospel. And Peter is saying to the Christians here in his letter, that's how you have to live, so that they might be saved, so that they, on the day Jesus visits us, the day of judgment, will be part of his kingdom people, not those who will be condemned eternally. You and I are a magnet. We're one of those magnets that can attract, or we can polarize and send them in the opposite direction, be it your neighbor or anyone. As a Christian, Peter says that submission is a really important part of living a life that attracts people to the gospel. My last line on the data projector is this one. In the end, we love and serve the one who loved and served us. Amen.